Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and we ask for your blessing. We ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts, in our lives, and that, Father, we go from this place rejoicing that we've been in the presence of God, that we have heard from God, and that, Father, we will respond to God's exhortation to us. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. As we come to these final verses, and the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning is verses 17 through 21. And it says, recompense or repay or pay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we do that? How do we do that? There's not a one of us in here that say, yippee, I get to be nice to my enemy. Wonderful that I get to treat somebody nicely that doesn't treat me nice. In the passage in which we have read, he talks after the verse, two verses, about how we interact as believers one with another, how we're connected to one another, and how we are to treat one another. And I trust that perhaps you'll go back and rehearse those. And some I know over the months and years have taken notes, and you might be able to see some things that has been said or that the Lord brings to your heart and mind as you read it. But as we come to verse 17, he's really not talking about the church, but he's talking about those that are outside the church and how we deal with those that are outside the church. Folks, this passage of Scripture is becoming more and more a reality every day to you and to me. We're going to face enemies. We're going to face those that are odds with our Christian faith. There are going to be those that think you are nuts, that there is no reason that a sane person would do that. In fact, we see in emails how one of the major candidates considers evangelicals to be just riffraff. In fact, I believe that we were one of the deplorables, one of the rejects that she was referring to. In fact, one of the major candidates has said this. She has said that, I gave it away, I'm sorry. She has said this. She has said that people of faith are going to have to readjust their thinking. Folks, can I tell you this morning, it's not us that need to readjust our thinking. It is the world that needs to readjust their thinking. They need to submit and bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And if they don't submit to King Jesus today, there's a day coming in which the knee will bow in judgment for them. And I don't say that with joy or with glee, but I say that knowing the truth that every tongue and every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And I look forward to that day, not that I can triumph over our enemies, but that I can see the King of Kings exalted for who he is and that all will understand it. And so, what is here in the text? There's a couple of oddities. There's a couple of things that, as Peter would say about Paul, are hard to understand. But I think we can come to understand them. It's not that these things are hard to understand. We in our flesh just don't want to do them. We in our natural state, just it repulses us to do them. And so this morning, I want to give you the sense of understanding, but I want to give you the motivation to obey them. Our nature is to strike back. If somebody hits us, we want to hit them back. Now, it might not be physically that we would do that. It might be just verbally. It may be sneaking. How can I get back at this one? Now, I want to step back for just a moment. I said we're talking about those that are outside the church, but can I say this, that in this very same text, it speaks of some of these very same things as how we deal with brothers and sisters in Christ. And one step further, if this is the way we're supposed to treat the world, how much more should we treat those within the body of Christ? We ought to hear these things. We look for ways, revenge. How can we make someone pay? If somebody blows their leaves in your yard, and I've had this happen, not to me, but I've had other, well, I have had it to happen to me, but I've had others say, and I blew them right back. And I blew all my leaves right in their things. And I just, somebody cut you off in the car? Well, I'll show them. I'll cut them off. Brothers and sisters, I'll have to confess, I've done the very same thing. You have too. So don't get on your high horse. And it's a part of our nature. How can we live contrary to our nature? How can we live contrary? Have you ever heard somebody say something and said, oh, that slipped out. I really didn't mean that. You ever heard somebody? Have you ever done that? Can I tell you this morning, it's not that it slipped out. That was what was in your heart. And it came out. It was a manifestation of what was in there. And if you didn't like it, then the answer is to repent of it and ask God to forgive it and to ask God to remove it. But don't say, oh, the heart, in the heart are the issues of life. In the heart is where it is. And we might be able to cover it up. We might be able to perfume it. But every once in a while, the truth slips out. And when it manifests itself in that way, then there is forgiveness with God, and it is a dealing. You know, a lot of times when somebody gets sick, they take medicine to cover it up. Now, I understand there's necessity and there's a place for pain medicine. Last Sunday, Pastor Samuel, his back was hurting, something fierce, and we were over eating at David's house, and David said, I've got a pill for you. And he took the pill, and by the end of the meal, he's saying, man, I feel good. And you know, but there's a place for that. But if we depend on a pill to cover it up, it doesn't deal with the situation. And when our mouth manifests what's in our heart, if we don't deal with the situation rather than try to cover it up and mask it, oh, that's not what I really mean, then we get into trouble. How can we live contrary to our nature? That is the effect of what this whole chapter is about. In fact, we can't live contrary to our old nature. It's a human impossibility. We need a new nature. We need a nature that only God can impart to us. In the scriptures it says, in our flesh, we cannot please God. I'd like for you to turn, before you turn there, I want to tell you that even after we have a new nature, we war constantly with our old nature. It's a battle. I remember, and I've told this one before, but it illustrates it, I think, about as good as you can do it. There was an old Indian chief that was talking to a missionary, and the missionary, he told the missionary, it feels like there's two dogs warring within my being after a piece of meat. And he says, who is it that wins that fight? He said, the one that I feed the most. The one that I feed them most. And even after we have this new nature that wars against our flesh, that wars against our own nature, the one that wins is the one that we feed the most. But it's not just you and me that deal with it. If you'll turn back just a few chapters in the book of Romans to Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 18, this is the Apostle Paul talking. Now, think of who the Apostle Paul was. He wrote more books in the New Testament than any other apostle. He went more places than any other apostle. He was the greatest missionary of all the apostles. And he says this in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. Think of that. For the good that I want to do, I don't do it. But the evil which I don't want to do, that I do. Now, if I do that, what I don't want to do, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And here's the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Folks, I guarantee you that if the Apostle Paul had this struggle, had this fight within himself, that we do. And if you don't have the struggle in the fight, can I tell you one of two things have happened? First of all, you may not be a believer. You may not be born again. You may not be a child of God. And secondly, if there's no fight, then you've given up the fight. You've given up the fight. You've just succumbed to the flesh, the world, and the devil. So how do we win this battle? Well, turn back to Romans chapter 12. How do we win this battle? How do we do these things? You say, Pastor, we haven't gotten to what we're supposed to do. Well, I want to encourage you. We have to understand how we win this battle. How do we win it? The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans tells us of the grace of God. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And the therefore reverse back all the way to all 11 chapters. You've got to understand the first 11 chapters. You've got to get that solidly, firmly in your minds before you will have the ability, the motivation to fulfill the commands that God gives to you. And so, the first of all, we have the grace of God. I am what I am, the Apostle Paul says, because of God, because of His grace. Do you believe that this morning? You are who you are because of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. That is a basic concept, and that is what ought to propel us and motivate us in our lives, that I live the life that I now live by the faith of the Son of God who gave Himself for me. And we see that it is a work of God and a work of His grace. And so we look and we see and understand the grace of God. Secondly, and I understand this is closely related, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and we talked about this at the first of the year, the mercies of God. And I understand the first 11 chapters tell us about the mercies of God, but we told you back at the beginning of the year, think of the mercies of God that He has imparted to you. The mercy and the grace that God has imparted to you. I believe that one of the reasons that we become cold, one of the reasons we become hardened, we become indifferent, is because we're not constantly appreciating the mercies of God. There's a song that I loved as a kid and I still love today. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. I went to Canada where I met my wife and her family, and they were in a church, and then the chorus, they said, now on the second verse, let's not sing and count them one by one, but count them 10 by 10. Count them score by score. One by one's not enough. And we remember the mercies of God. How do we win the battle? By remembering God's grace, by remembering His mercies. Thirdly, by conscientiously presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. It says there that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I don't know about you, but the picture that comes to my mind when I hear this is Isaac being put on the altar, and Abraham about to slay him. Now, as I read the scriptures and think about it, Isaac's probably 17 years old. He's a big guy. He's carrying the wood. His father's tying him up. Man, Abraham must have been in still good shape. Or perhaps he said, get up there. If it had been me, I'd been crawling off that sacrifice, off that altar. But you know what? Each and every day, that's what we do, don't we? He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, and we just crawl down off the altar and say, I'm not interested in doing that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. And I believe in order to fulfill the commands that we're going to look at in just a moment, we have to conscientiously say, Lord, here I am. Take me and use me as you will. Do you start your day that way? If I am brutally honest with you, I've got to say that many days I don't. And you know what happens? I've crawled down off the altar and I say, not your will, my will be done. And so conscientiously, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And fourthly and lastly, continually renewing your minds. We find that in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. By continually renewing your minds. How do we renew our minds? We renew it. And I think of Ephesians chapter 5 when it tells us to cleanse our wives with the washing of the Word. The Word of God is that which cleanses our mind, which renews our mind as we are in it, and as we think concerning. Looking at these commands that we are given in isolation will bring despair. It is the supernatural work of God in our lives that allow us to enable us to do these things. As we've told you, verses 3 through 16 tell us how we are to behave towards believers. Now the apostle turns to unbelievers. How do we deal with unbelievers? And as we said, if we're to do this towards unbelievers, how much more towards believers? Look at verse 17. And I want to look just quickly at, I think that he says the same thing four different ways. He says it over and over and over again. Look at verse 17. Recompense or repay or pay to no man evil for evil. Look at verse 18. It says, live peaceably, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Thirdly, in verse 19, he says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. And then lastly, in verse 21, he says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. What are our marching orders? What is he telling us to do here? And he tells us that we are to not take revenge. We are not to take revenge, not to get back, not to try to justify ourselves. And it's amazing, providential. In this last week, I've been reading in my devotions in 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel illustrates exactly, I believe, what God is calling us to do here in this passage. You remember the story of Saul and David. In just chapters 18 and 19, Saul tries to kill David on 12 occasions. That's just in two chapters. That's not talking about the other chapters. In those two chapters, Saul tries to kill David 12 times. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody tried, you know, one of the times or two of the times, he threw a spear at him and tried to pin him to the wall. You know, other times he got his daughter to betray him and other things in order to kill David. What would be your response if you knew somebody was trying to kill you? I think most of us would be, let me get my 45 out. Let me get my rifle out. Let me get my shotgun out. Now, let me hasten to add something here. This is not talking about self-defense. This is not talking about the government bringing justice, because if we go to the very next chapter, Romans chapter 13, it tells us that the state, that the government, that the king does not bear the sword in vain. And so there's this idea of personal protection. There's this idea of justice and all. But what it's talking here is personal relationships. You remember, the Lord, much like what the Lord Jesus said, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, what are we supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. And so we see that there's an attitude that is here. And we see David's tremendous ability by God's grace to not return evil, good for evil, sorry, return evil for good as Saul tries to attack him. We also see our Lord on many occasions. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was when he was being betrayed by Judas, and Peter took a sword and wields it and cuts the ear off. Well, Jesus could have said, cut the other one off. Stab him. Instead, he heals him. At the trial, instead of defending himself, he takes and he's quiet. On the cross, while he's being abused and being scoffed at, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm not saying this morning at all that there's not a time for justice. There's not a time that the police come and deal with issues. There's not a time when we have to defend our families and our homes. As we said, the chapter 13 tells us that we do. But I want to give some practical helps, and I believe they're right in the text, of how to obey this. Now, if we ignore what we've said before in verses 1 and 2, these will not help. But if we keep those things in mind and look at what we have here in the text, I think we can find help for obedience in this area. Look at verse 17 if you will. Verse 17 says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. What it literally means is think beforehand how to do good to all men. Think beforehand how to do good. I don't know about you, but when somebody does something wrong or hard towards me, I know what my natural reaction is. I want to strike back. But if you know you're going into a situation that is adversarial, to think, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to approach this? And I think of one case in particular in the scriptures of Daniel. Remember, Daniel had been taken from his home. You remember how most likely his family had been killed or at least taken into slavery. You remember how that he was taken and put into the king's house there, and he was going to be trained. And it tells us there in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled with the king's meat. He purposed that. He thought beforehand. He thought before the situation arose what he would do in that situation. Now, not always can you do that, but the scriptures here tell us to think beforehand things honest in the sight of all men. You know, it's a sad thing, but it's a true thing, that many people don't want to deal with Christians, because Christians sometimes are cheap, they cut corners, they don't do what they say, they take advantage of people. I can remember one of the ways that I made my way through college was to bus and waiter tables. And I bused and waited tables at a Christian conference. And I can remember one time, and I know it was 40 years ago, but I remember one time that was representative of many times that I came and there was a dime by the table. A dime. And even though things were a lot cheaper back then, a dime didn't go very far. And yet, that person would have claimed to have been a Christian. Folks, we The scriptures here says to think beforehand of things honest, or the word in the Greek there is kakos. It's good. Think of things good in the sight of all men. You know, it's interesting to me that even in 1 Timothy 3:7, it says that a bishop, an elder, a pastor is to have a good report with them that are without. You see, the world has common grace. The world understands things that are good. And even if they despise Christianity, and I've had people say this about me. They say, he's a preacher. He's a pastor. He's a Christian. But he's good people. He's good people. Now, maybe only if you've been raised in Polk County do you know what that phrase means. But they're good people. And they might be antagonistic towards Christians, but they recognize that there is a quality that is good. And so he tells us that we as Christians are not only to not recompense or pay back evil to no man, we're to think beforehand how to do good things to others that are around us. The second thing that we can do as a practical help to obedience in this area is to seek peace. Look what it says in verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. You notice there, the Apostle Paul doesn't live pie in the sky. He says, if it's possible. There are some people that it's impossible to live peaceably with. But the attempt is to be there, and the desire. You know, sometimes fences make good neighbors. You know, sometimes it may be that you have to avoid the situation. Sometimes it may be that you're not, no matter what you do, build a fence, avoid, whatever, they don't want peace, and it may not be able to be so. But let it not be your fault. You know, in 1 Peter, Peter says much the same thing that the Apostle Paul says. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, it says, let him eschew, or let him avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against him that do evil. And so we see here that we're to seek peace, and if we seek peace and suffer wrongly, then we commit ourselves to a holy God. Jesus himself said, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The third help to us in obeying this thing is remember that the Lord will set all things right one day. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 says, and I'm making a very loose translation of it, to have lawsuits one with the other is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? You know, I don't know about you, but throughout life, there's been many unjust and unfair things done to me. And sometimes I've handled it well, and sometimes I've not handled it well. But can I tell you that I believe that scripturally, and according to this text here, it's better to be cheated than to have cheated someone. It's better to be abused than to have abused someone. It's better to have been robbed than to have robbed somebody. It's better to have been hurt rather than hurt somebody. Now, I want to make clear that we're talking about interpersonal relationships here. I'm not talking about nation against nation. I'm not talking about defending ourselves in a situation. But we need to understand that one day the Lord will set it all right, and he will set it all straight. Vengeance is his. He's going to repay. He's going to do it. And we can trust him. And let me tell you something. He can do it a whole lot better than you can ever do it. Yeah, all you got to do is you got to look through the Old Testament passages of Scripture and see how that, think of it. Daniel and his three friends, Nebuchadnezzar, he was going to put them in the fiery furnace. Was God able to deal with that? David was going to fight Goliath. Was God able to deal with that? And we can go on and on and on. But God is able to take care of his people. God is able to set things straight. Lastly, it tells us in verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. If we were to summarize it, help your enemy. Need a drink? Give it to him. Need something to eat? Give it to him. And you say, what good does this do? Why should we do it? Well, first of all, we do it because God tells us to do it. But secondly, we do it because it may be the very thing that will soften his heart. How many times have you seen somebody where you've treated them, they've treated you badly, you've responded with kindness, and they are convicted of it? I told you the story, I like telling it. I was going down the highway, old 92. There's another road that runs parallel to that. But we were going down. I had Jimmy and Jeremy in the back seat. And they were probably 4 and 5, 5 and 6, something like that. We're driving down the road, and I'm looking for a road to turn to go south. It was a very busy road. The speed limit, I'm sure, was 55, and people went faster on that. And as I went, I thought that was the road I wanted to turn on. And the sun was in my eyes, and I saw this car coming, I thought, I'll make it. And then I thought better of it. And so I sort of faked like I was going to turn, and then I pulled back. And as I faked, this Camaro came. They thought I was going to turn into them, so they went off into the ditch, up out of the ditch, and came to a screeching halt. Two big guys, I'm not going to say the biggest guys I've ever seen, but in that moment, probably the biggest guys I've ever seen. They came out, they were tattooed, they were biker kind of dudes, if you know what I'm talking about. And they were running at the car. And I immediately got out and I said, I'm sorry. And they looked in and they saw two kids in the car. And he said, you've got two kids in there. Okay, all's good. And off they went. What if I got out and said, oh, okay, let's go for it. but it may be that if we are kind to those that abuse us, it may be that God will soften their hearts. But there's a second thing. It may be that God will soften your heart. It may be that God will soften your heart. What is the greatest good that you can do for them? You can pray for them. I'm not telling you to stop there. Pray and ask the Lord to give you guidance how to do good for them. Do you remember the Lord Jesus when he said that there was a law, the Romans had a law, that if a soldier, if a military officer came to you and said, pick up my pack and carry it, you were required to carry it for 1 mile. What did Jesus tell them to do? He said, don't take it 1 mile. Take it to the second mile. Now, I can't tell you all that the ramifications of that, but you think, why did Jesus say, don't just do it 1 mile, but do it 2 miles? I believe it to be because if you're doing it just 1 mile, you'd been fighting and fuming and fussing about the thing. You notice the alliteration there, don't you? Fighting, fuming, and fussing. And you'd notice those, you'd be going along there. But Jesus knew if you did it for the second mile, not because you had to, but because you loved the Lord Jesus, that it would help with the bitterness. It will help with the anger. And I believe that is what we are called to do here, that when we do good to the neighbor, not only might it soften his heart, but it might soften your heart. Hopefully it would. It goes against our nature, and we need to go back and remember that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And then we see verse 21 sums up the passage. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do good. And I think that's merely a summary of all that he said. Think how you can do good before all men. Live peaceably. Let God have the vengeance. Feed your enemy. Can I conclude this morning by telling you, Christ did all these things. He had a plan to rescue the souls of men. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. He lived peaceably as much as possible. There were times that he couldn't live peaceably, but he tried. There were many times they sought to kill him. They sought to take him. What did he do? They said he slipped out of their midst. He just left. He didn't confront them. We see that he said, Father, forgive them. You deal with them. We see that he healed the ear of Caiaphas. He did not retaliate. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. And the reason he didn't is because he had a plan for you and for me. Aren't you glad he had a plan for you and me? Aren't you glad that he loved us, that he gave himself for us? May we be like the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not only do these things to those that love us and that we love, but may we do even for enemies, that Jesus might be seen in us and that people might be won to our Lord Jesus. Can I say again, you can't do this in the flesh. You can't do this in the flesh. You need a new nature, and that new nature needs to be fed by the Word of God, by prayer, by the fellowship of the believers, and as we do, we will glorify God. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful that we have this very practical aspect of Scripture before us. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just take and drive home these things. And Father, as we come into conflict and difficulties, even this week, we ask you, Father, that we would offer ourselves up as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto thee, which is only our reasonable service. Father, remembering the grace and the mercy of God, what you have done on our behalf. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.